I'm going to start my sermon this morning with a hot take. You ready? I think that school cafeterias are the most potent form of social anxiety known to humans. We agree over here? It's hard. Where do I sit? Where do I not sit? Who do I want to be seen with? Who do I not want to be seen with? Who will accept me? Who won't? And what does all of this say about me? Now, I had that kind of social anxiety. I never liked the school cafeteria. K through 12, there wasn't a year in there that I loved it. Now, I solved it toward the end of my high school career because I was on our school's newspaper staff. Now, we had a closed campus, but if you were on like newspaper or yearbook staff, you had a pass to leave to go sell ads. Well, I didn't sell ads, but there was this great burrito shop that we all loved about 5 minutes away, and they bought ads from us, so our view was that we needed to continue to give them lots of business. And so we'd show up there most days to eat a burrito at certain times. What was really funny is there were times we'd walk in the middle of a school day, and there were school administrators sitting there too, and we'd just kind of give each other this uneasy look, like, I really want this burrito, and I think you do too, so let's just pretend we didn't see each other here at 10:30 on a school day. But I solved it a little bit. The anxiety never really went away. And these rooms of tables and where you sit, it's like part hunger, part social hierarchy. And what I've learned is I've grown, and you've probably learned this too, we never really get to leave the cafeteria behind. It just changes forms, doesn't it? The neighborhood cookout, the networking event, the parents section at your kid's ball game, the wedding reception where all the guests have had to be carefully managed and arranged, the church lobby. Most of us walk through our lives with a mental map of where we should be and where we shouldn't be, of where we're allowed to go and where we're not. And it gives us a lot of anxiety to wonder, where am I supposed to be and who will accept me? And also, whom should I accept and whom should I stay away from? Where are my circles and where should I stay far away? We know what it's like to be in those places. Those maps just get much more complex. They might not be drawn by popularity, but they're drawn by politics or money or education or race or even theology. We don't call it a cafeteria anymore, but we still walk into rooms and wonder, where do I sit, who's at my table, and whom do I avoid? And then one day, about 2,000 years ago, in a dusty little town called Sychar, a man sits down at a well in a place no one expected, with a person no one approved of. In our story today in John 4, Jesus is traveling northward from Judea up to Galilee. And most of the Jews of his time, especially the devout ones, would avoid going through Samaria. It wasn't just that the people there were foreigners. They were, to put it bluntly, the half-breeds. Sort of like us, but not enough. We'd rather you just be completely different. Your race isn't right. Your theology is halfway there. And we don't want anything to do with you. And so when Jews would travel through this region, they would take the long way around by the Jordan River, just to avoid stopping through there. They did not want to go through this region called Samaria. But John tells us Jesus had to go through Samaria. Did he? Not on a map. But maybe he wasn't following a map. Maybe he was following the Spirit. And he stops in this small town called Sychar, near a place with deep biblical roots. It's right near, or maybe even the same as, Shechem, that place where centuries before, Joshua had called the people to choose this day whom you will serve. The area even before that where Jacob dug a well. That's where Jesus sits down in the heat of the midday, tired and thirsty. And that's when she walks up. She's a Samaritan woman. She's alone. And she's coming in the heat of the day, maybe to avoid the morning crowds. We don't know all of her reasons, but I bet she's someone who's used to walking in a room and not knowing where she's allowed to be. And Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" That question, I'm sure, does not sound that scandalous to us. But in their world, that question crossed a lot of lines. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Men don't start conversations with women in public. Religious leaders certainly don't ask someone they view as unclean to share a drinking vessel with them. And this woman is aware of all of it. She's not naive. She pushes back. She says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus doesn't flinch at that question. He starts talking about living water. She's confused by that, maybe a little curious. She reminds him that he doesn't even have a bucket. And then Jesus kind of makes it personal. He says, "Well, go call your husband." She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he essentially says, "I know that. You've had several husbands, and the man you're living with right now isn't even your husband." I think Jesus' statement there is full of knowing, not condemnation. I think he names her story. He doesn't crush her under it. And rather than run away, she leans in. She brings up theology, and she says, "Well, my people worship on this mountain, but your people seem to think you should worship at that mountain." I don't think this is a random detour she's taking. I think her real question is this: is there a place for someone like me to worship God? To worship God, she says. And Jesus then says something out loud to her he hasn't really said to anyone else, and he says rarely in the Gospels. He looks at her and he says, "I am He. I am the Messiah of God." Think about who Jesus reveals himself to and how often he chooses to hide his identity. And to this Samaritan woman, he says, "I am He." And at that moment, the disciples return to find them in conversation. They don't say anything, but you can feel the tension just hanging in the air. They know that Jesus has crossed a line. John just tells us that they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. They might not have asked him about it. They might not have challenged him, but it's pretty clear that the conversation broke an unspoken rule. This story in John 4 isn't just a story about a woman with a complicated past. It's not a story about Jesus being really kind to someone. It's a story about how far God will go to cross all of the lines that we draw. The ones that separate us from them. The ones that separate clean from unclean. Safe from risky. My people from not my people. Jesus is not just passing through Samaria. He stops there. He sits down. He asks for a drink. He speaks first. He goes out of his way, not just geographically, but socially, to create a space where someone who's been pushed to the margins can be seen and heard and valued. And when you cross those kind of boundaries, it makes people uncomfortable. It made Jesus' disciples uncomfortable. I think it made this woman uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable. The story is not just revealing something about Jesus. It is revealing something about us, because we all have our own maps. And we all have our own Samarias, the places or the people that we'd rather avoid. The lines that we quietly draw to stay separate, to stay safe, and to keep unbothered. But Jesus, he just keeps walking into those places. And if we're following him, eventually we will too. So let's just ask the uncomfortable question, shall we? Who is your Samaritan? Whose table do you avoid? Whose story do you assume? Whose presence makes you want to move seats? Even if not physically, maybe emotionally. The woman at the well was not expecting any grace that day. She didn't even think she'd be seen or taken seriously. Definitely not spoken to with dignity. But Jesus, he doesn't wait for her to cross the line. He crossed it for her. And that's our invitation too. A few months ago, I was listening to an interview with sociologist Ryan Burge. He's a great statistician to follow about Christianity in our current era. And he was talking about a small church service that he'd been to recently, where they were doing at the end prayers of the people, essentially spoken out loud prayer requests at the end of service. And so people were doing the typical things. And at the end, this young dad, along with his new wife and brand new baby, could have been 20, the dad was probably 20 years old, speaks up, wasn't part of that church assembly. But he speaks up and he says, "Pray for me, I just lost my job and I've got a new family." "We pray to the Lord," they said. And service was over. And after service, an older gentleman, definitely of a different social class, walks up to that young dad and he says, "You know, son, I own the lumber yard here in town. And if you need a job, you can come work for me tomorrow." And Burge's point was that church is, unfortunately, one of the last places in society where people from different backgrounds still gather regularly. Think about the circles that we all run in. The people at your work, well, they're mostly like you and probably make similar money to what you do because you're doing the same job. Your friends, the people that you hang out with, if you're a school parent, if you're a team parent, people are like us a lot. And church is one of the last places where a white-collar business owner can meet a barely blue-collar young dad and say, "I've got a job for you." And I know that it's easy to look around at a church like ours and make assumptions about people's social class and wealth. I get it. And some of you think maybe I don't belong. I've had two conversations this past week with people that you might not think you belong with. These are people whose devotion to Jesus Christ keeps them from thinking that they're any better than anyone else. These are members of our church family. They're the kinds of people who would cross those lines because they remember where they came from. And there might be some wealth now. They don't think they're better than anyone else. And we make assumptions about places we can and can't sit in church, people we can and can't associate with. And the more I get to know this church family, the more I see how Jesus has caused people to have anyone they want sit at their table, to cross lines you might not think they would. I hope it causes you to do the same thing. I hope that church stands as a well in the middle of a society with walls, and we say, "I don't care who you are, I don't care about your background, you are welcome with me." We can zoom out a little bit. I can tell you the story of a minister named John Perkins in Mississippi in the 60s, during the era of civil unrest and civil rights. And he started a Bible study where black and white Christians would sit in a room and study scripture together. And unfortunately, that was very controversial. And the threats come and the words are spoken. But Perkins believed that if Jesus can cross those lines and talk to a Samaritan woman, then for sure Christians of different races can sit together and study scripture. That was a church. That was a well. I don't know if you've noticed this, but our society is sorting itself differently. And people used to choose churches even based on doctrine. Things like, what do they believe about the divinity of Christ? What do they think about baptism? And now we're sorting more along political lines. Do these people vote like I would want to vote? Do they listen to the same news sources that I do? Do they send their kids to the same schools that I do? And I think that's really unfortunate. Because we're sorting based on a lot of things that basically say, can I be comfortable here with people who share my exact worldview? Am I going to have to sit next to someone who sees the world differently? And it feels like doctrine sometimes matters less than contemporary issue alignment. So it's not, well, do they believe in the resurrection? It's, do their leaders post the kind of hot takes I agree with? I get it. We all want to belong. We want to feel understood. But when comfort becomes the goal, when the priority is being around people just like me, then we are just another affinity group in society. And we don't need any more of those. The only way we avoid that is if we're willing to sit down where Jesus sat down, to stop guarding the cafeteria table, to let go of the seating chart that we carry around in our heads. You don't have to fix every division this week, but you could take a small step. You could talk to the person in the lobby that you normally avoid. You could listen to someone instead of labeling them. You could invite someone to your table who wouldn't expect it. See, the world is full of walls, and we don't need any more. In a world full of walls, may the church continue to be a well. Let's stand and sing.